Your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Proverbs chapter 30. Well, I don't know about you, but as we come to an end of the book of Proverbs in our seriatim readings, I'm going to miss reading through the book of Proverbs. But not to worry at all. We come to another book by Solomon immediately after, the book of Ecclesiastes. And so we might continue on in some wisdom literature after that, thank the Lord. Proverbs 30, chapter 30, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy. The man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Accuse not a servant unto his master, lest he curse thee, and thou be found guilty. There is a generation that curseth their father, and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four things say it is enough. There are four things that say not it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not, the way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth, all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in kings' palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely in going. A lion which is strongest among beasts, and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, and he goat also, and a king, against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, what an interesting passage, right? Now we move from the words of Solomon to the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh. And so you might be tempted, as I was, to ask, who is this guy? Who is this guy, Agur, the son of Jakeh? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us who it is. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Scripture. And the men that he speaks to, Ucal and Ithiel, we don't know who they are either. I like what Charles Bridges says in his commentary on the Proverbs. He says, we know their author of these words, that is, when the penmen are hid. We know whose words they are truly, that they are indeed the words of God. As a matter of fact, it is as if Agur anticipates that, doesn't he? Because he calls his speech a prophecy, and then what does he say about it? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So let's remember that when we read the words of Agur, that we know the author, although we don't know the penman. Right? Okay, so note the humility, first of all, and doesn't this draw us in to this man? Agur, listen to what he says. He says, surely I am more brutish than any man. I have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. That's really an interesting way to start out a prophecy, isn't it? And yet it is a just way of doing so. He's going to go on to extol the virtues of God himself and his wisdom, but not just God himself, but God and his Son. Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound up the waters in a garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his Son's name, if thou canst tell? One of those passages that we turn to show that the concept of God having an eternal Son is a biblical concept. We do confess with our confession of faith and the great historic, reformed, and biblical confessions the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. He has always been the Son. He didn't somehow become the Son of God at his incarnation or at some other point in time. He's always been the Son. God the Father has always been a Father to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has always been the Son, the second person of the Trinity. And I know it's anachronistic to say that he's Christ, the second person of the Trinity, because really the term Messiah, the Anointed One, is that which pertains to his office as mediator and the incarnate Son of God. And still, however, it is proper to apply such speech to Christ. So then, we have this wonderful statement of humility from Agur, especially as he speaks of God and his Son. Certainly then, as we begin unpacking Proverbs 30, let us have that same kind of humility before God and his Son. Let us hear his words. Let us hear them with humility. Agur, who uttered them as a penman for God, certainly had that kind of humility. And so ought we to have before the Word of God. All right, so notice what he says then. He extols the very Word of God. Every Word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And then note, add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Well, isn't that really important? Isn't that truly logical in thinking about it? What is Agur saying here? Add not to his words. That is, he's not saying, now, draw back from expounding the Word of God. You shouldn't be adding to his words in that way. No, that's not what he means at all. Because the kind of addition that he's talking about is the addition that is not commensurate with the words of God, because those who do so are found liars. They take the Word of God into another direction. They add to his words in that way. They say, God said, by perverting God's word. And notice that they will be reproved by God as liars. This is really important. Those of you, again, who aspire to ministry, understand what it is that we handle as ministers of the Word and Sacrament. It is the very Word of God that we handle. Those of you who hear the Word of God preached, you simply must not be open sieves in your minds. You must make judgments according to the Word of God. You must be good Bereans and search the Scriptures to see that these things are so. There is a duty that belongs to each of us in our places with regard to what Agur says about the Word of God and adding to it here. If it is a sin to add to the Word of God, listen, it is also a sin to receive that addition to the Word of God. Okay? All right, so then we move on to, first of all, he starts out with 2, then 3, then 4. It's very interesting how he proceeds. The first thing he says is, 2 things I've required of thee. And then he's going to say, 3 things, no 4. And he's going to do that a multiple of times. Okay, so 2 things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. So the first thing is, remove from me vanity and lies. What is vanity? That which is empty. What are lies? That which is not true. Those empty things that do you harm, that are sinful. But notice, he didn't say remove from me lies and lies. He said remove from me vanity and lies. May I say it this way? Christians ought not to be light people. We ought not to be people of vanity. We ought not to extol vain things, empty things that have no profit, no lasting value. Lord willing, we'll look at that a bit as we talk about our eternal inheritance. Everything in this world will pass away. And yet, even professing Christians spend their strength for things of this world that are vain. My dear brothers and sisters, remove from us. May the Lord remove from us vanity, that which is empty, and then also lies, that we believe not those additions to His Word, those things that sound so pious and in actuality are contrary to the Word of God. All right, so then verses... verse 9. He gives some reasoning behind that. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. I hope you see there that stealing is not only an 8th commandment violation, it's also a 3rd commandment violation. Did you hear what he said? Lest I steal and violate the 8th commandment. No, lest I steal and violate the 3rd commandment, he said. Take the name of my God in vain. How is stealing a violation of the 3rd commandment? Well, what is the 3rd commandment again? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And how is that a violation of... Or how is that included in stealing? Because the Lord reveals Himself to us in His providence toward us. He reveals Himself to us in denying us things that we think we need. He is asserting His name upon us when He does so. That's one of the ways He makes Himself known to us, by His providences toward us. And when we say of that providence, it is not enough. I must steal to get what I need. What are we doing? We're denying that the name of God, we're denying that He is sufficient and that what He provides is sufficient. And so we have that 3rd commandment violation. But notice the other thing that he says, that we can also deny the name of God. We can deny God Himself if we have too much. Lest I be full and say what? Who is the Lord? What does that question mean there? Who is the Lord? Why do I need Him? I've got everything I need and all this stuff. Right? And so whenever the Lord deprives you of something that you think you need, and you've heard me in my conversation about turning corners, right? The older you get, the more corners you turn. What does that mean, to turn a corner? It means you're not going back, right? The days of me running, you know, a 100-yard dash in under 10 seconds, yeah, I've turned that corner. And many other corners, right? And what do we do? What is one way to describe the human life? It is that we think we can't live without something, and we turn that corner. We recognize, yeah, I guess I can live without it. Then we think we can't live without something else, and we turn that corner. And we recognize, yeah, I guess I can live without that. Until we recognize, my dear brothers and sisters, hear me, that the only thing we can't live without is God. And that's a corner that we will never turn. What does Agur say here? Lest I be full and deny thee. The Lord takes those things away and causes us to round those corners so that we will indeed come to the realization that He's the only thing we can't truly live without. So then we move on. Verses 10 through 14. And notice that these are things that are completely out of place. Accuse not a servant to his master, lest he curse thee and be found guilty. What is a master's job? It's to defend that servant. There's a wise bit of divinity here between masters and servants. But notice then, we go on in verse 11, there is a generation that curseth father and mother. Again, we're out of accord, fifth commandment wise, right? We're completely out of accord. They're pure in their own eyes, but they're not washed from their filthiness. So we note that we're not objective in our own case. There's a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. Their eyelids are lifted up. Their teeth are swords. Their jaws are as knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. They are the ones who go accusing their servants or the servants to their masters. They seek to do harm rather than good. And so what does Agur say to them? Oh, how far out of place they are. Then he's going to speak once again, and he's expounding this, remove from me vanity and lies. Now he's going to expand on this statement of want here. Don't give me too much nor too little. Listen to what he says about covetousness here. The horse leech has two daughters crying, give, give. May I say it this way? I've said it before. I'll say it again. What does the covetous man want? It doesn't matter how much he has. What does he want? More. One word answer. More. That's it. The horse leech hath two daughters crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yea, four. And here's the three and then the four, the first instance. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, the fire that saith not, it is enough. And then notice he brings this back to a proper fifth commandment understanding. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it. And so we find that all of this wanting and all of this covetousness that he's talking about here is not limited simply to what we have in our possession, but the kind of authority that we seek to draw and drag to ourselves. Right? And that's an illicit use. So to mock at father and mother, to despise, that is an eye that shall be plucked out. These folks that he's talking about here, they will not bridle their desires. Their desire for money, their desire for power. And they will curse their mother or their father to get it, in other words. All right, then verses 18 through 23, he separates the three things from the four. First of all, he speaks of things that are not traced, that leave no mark in their going. Therefore, they are untraceable. They are, as he says, they are too wonderful for me. Notice what he says. An eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. It's interesting, isn't it? When he speaks there, he's talking about things that you can't see in their going. These are those untraceable things. These are the things that are beyond our sight, if you will. And yet they are very real things, because when an eagle goes in the air, what does it do? It goes to feed. When a serpent goes upon a rock, it too goes to feed, and it can do harm, even though it may leave no trace behind. The way of a ship in the midst of a sea, certainly taking goods from here to there, yet leaving no track behind it. And the way of a man with a maid, certainly the understanding there is the way that families are built and made, although it is indeed in secret and in private and unseen, yet it is indeed a very, very important and godly matter, a weighty thing. And so this is why he'll go on to say, the adulterous woman, she feeds herself as if there's no tomorrow. That's the point he's making there. She is indulgent beyond imagining, and she says, I've done no harm, although she is destroyed. And what has she destroyed? She thinks that what she's done is unseen. That's the point that's being made there. Then for three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. And notice this is when things are completely out of joint. A servant when he reigns, a fool when he's filled with meat, an odious woman when she is married. Odious there meaning rebellious against the authority of the home. And then finally, an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. These things cause the earth to come out of joint. It is against nature, in other words. Again, another three and then four. Then notice again, four things which are little upon the earth, but are exceeding wise. And in the next two, he moves in a more positive way. The ants, the conies. What is a coney? In the Sierras, there's a little animal that resembles a coney. It's called a pika. You can hear them when you hike. They have this high-pitched little squeal. They're about the size of a guinea pig. That's what a coney is. Sometimes you'll find in some translations it's the rock badger. Well, it's not a badger. Badger's a fairly large animal. This is a much smaller animal than that, a coney. It's kind of like the pika in the Sierras. The conies, they are a feeble folk, but they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king. They go forth by bands, and the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. And so there are these that are strong and yet small, but diligent in their craft. And that's what's being extolled there, those four things. And then the last three of the four, in the last we spoke of power and strength being small, but now we have those which are elevated to a station. A lion, a greyhound, a he-goat, and a king. And so these things are generally recognized for their strength, their power, and so on. All right, so then in verse 32, here is the end of the matter for Agur. Notice what he says. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Let another lift thee up, in other words, is what he's saying. Not you've lifted yourself up. Look at what we've talked about here. We've talked about spiders and ants and lions even. Lions, they don't raise themselves up. That is who they are. And so this continues on that same thought. Surely the churning of the milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood. Where is he going now, right? It seems like it's so foreign to what he's saying. No, in foolishly lifting up yourself, you're going to stir up strife. You're going to force wrath. And in so doing, then, it will be like the curdling of milk and like the bleeding of the nose. It will be something that indeed will transform into something undesirable. That's the point that's being made here at the end of the chapter. All right. Wow. Way over time. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.